Morning. I'm excited to be here with you this morning. My name is Ryan Ivey. Used to be one of the pastors here, and man, did y'all upgrade. Pastor Jared and Pastor Stephen, just two awesome men of God. And I'm just excited to be back in the house of the Lord here at Crawford. Several months ago, we'll get more a little bit into our story. My wife and I moved to Las Vegas, and since then, I've had just an incredible opportunity to meet some of the greatest pastors and church leaders in the country, just through different events and things going on. And what I've learned in that time, something that I already believe, but I was just absolutely convinced of, is that Dr. J is one of the greatest pastors in the country. Amen. And I don't know about you, but for me, when you just get just that excellence just week in and week out, it's easy to take him for granted. And also for me, it's easy for me to forget to just pray for our pastors. So I want to just take a moment right now. Maybe this can be encouraging to you. Your pastors need your prayers, all of your pastors. But I just want to take a moment. If you would just join me in just praying for Dr. J. If you're near him, maybe you want to reach a hand out to him or just reach a hand towards him, and let's just pray for just this awesome man of God. Lord, we love you. Well, I just thank you for Dr. J. God, how he's impacted me and my wife. Lord, just thank you for his love for you. And God, how that overflows into everyone around him. Lord, I pray that you would just protect him. God, you would even strengthen his marriage between him and Miss Pam. God, thank you for Miss Pam. He couldn't do what he does without her. But I pray for just people to just even come alongside him and hold up his arms like they did for Moses. God, I pray for just renewal. God, I pray that he would be refreshed in this season of life. And God, we're praying for 40 more years of ministry. God, just thank you so much for this brother. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Like I said, my name is Ryan Ivey, and if you don't know me, you need to meet my wife, Kirsten Ivey, because she's the best part about me. Just so grateful for her, and we are expecting our first child later this year, the end of September, and super stoked about that, little Samson James. So we're super excited about welcoming a little boy into the world. And man, we're just excited about all that God's doing here and across the country in Las Vegas, Nevada. Like I mentioned earlier, we had the opportunity to move there last October, and man, God is just doing some incredible stuff there. One kind of just quick story. A few months ago, a team actually from this church came out, and there's a community that God's called us to. It's called Mountain's Edge. And it's a community of about 60,000 people, over 11,000 homes. And God just really called us there because there's no evangelical church in that community. So think 60,000 people that don't have a church they can go to in their community. And so God's called us there. And we took the mission team from Crawford up this little mountain hill thing. They almost got blown away. But while we were up there, we just took time to pray over that community. And one of the things we prayed for specifically was for 35 core team members to just join us and just making disciples in this community. Fast forward 2 weeks from that trip, another mission team from East Texas, from New Beginnings Baptist Church, came out. And we took them up there. We did the exact same thing. And it was a great trip. And they went home. And I get a phone call on Saturday from Miles. He was the leader of that trip. And he said, "Hey, man, awesome trip. Just thank you for everything. I want to let you know, I think God's calling me and my wife to Las Vegas." And I have no idea what that means. And so just through, just long story short, just vision trip and praying and fasting and just seeing what that possibly could look like. On June 24th, his wife is moving out. They close on their house that day. Miles is moving out at the beginning of July to begin his job. Because it was through the faithful prayers of you, this church, that team, and just through pursuing God, God's answering prayers. And we're just so grateful to you for that, and we're just praying for God to just do even so much more. And so the church that God's called us to plant in that community is called Image Church. Image Church. Some of you are like, man, that's kind of a weird name. And where we got that, one of my favorite verses to kind of go along that is 1 Corinthians 15:49, which says, just as we have borne the image of the Son of Man, so shall we bear the image of Jesus Christ. And the word image, it literally means the visual representation of something else. And that's what God's called us to be here on earth, his visual representation of him to everyone around us. And so that's why we're planting Image Church in Las Vegas, and just excited about that. And I would love to just tell you more about it. We could talk all day, but for the sake of the sermon, we got to talk after. But I do want to let you know that planting a church is not just through just one person. We need a ton of help. We need partners. And we really need three avenues of partners. The biggest one is that we need prayer partners. We need people praying specifically for some of the things that God's burdened our hearts for in our community. And we need also financial partners. There are some finances and things that goes into church planning that we just have some needs in that area. And we would just be just incredibly grateful if you could even serve in that way. And lastly, we need planting partners, like we just prayed for with Miles and Katie Adamson and their family. We need people to just come alongside us to invest in the community of Mountain's Edge. Maybe it's even for a week, or maybe it's a summer trip. Maybe it's you're going to move your whole life there. Those are some of the partners we need. So if you want just more information about those, you can talk to me. You can visit our website, imagechurchlv.com. We'd love to talk to you more about that. But now let's get to the really good stuff. We're going to go to God's Word. If you want to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is kind of where you can just camp out. We're going to be looking at a few different places of Scripture, a few different verses, but this will be our main landing point. And before we go any further, I just want to just pray and just lift up just this time to the Lord once again. God, we love you. God, I just thank you for this church, these individuals just committed to you. Lord, I pray that they would hear you this morning. How they hear you through your word. God, it wouldn't be anything clever I could say, but God, it would be just a word from you. Lord, speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to be looking at a sermon I've entitled this morning, The Kingdom of God and Your One. I know y'all have been in a series titled, Who's Your One? I got to listen to the last two sermons from Pastor Jared and Pastor Stephen over the last week, so they just did a phenomenal job just kind of looking at what that means. So just identify your one and then pursue them through prayer and through the gospel. And so we're going to dig a little bit deeper into that through the lens, through the context of the kingdom of God. And I know I haven't been gone super long, but I guess moving to Las Vegas, it's a really different culture. And so my experience has been the word kingdom or kingdom of God just really doesn't come up, not even in the church. And so if I mention that, I'll often get funny looks. And I feel like that may be the case here as well. That's something we don't talk about a lot. We don't often mention kingdom or the kingdom of God. So before we go really any further, I want to just kind of show you why this is just so important. The kingdom of God. The very first passage I want to take you to is Luke chapter 4. I know I told you Acts 1, but Luke chapter 4, it'll be on the screen, verses 42 and 43. And leading up to this verse, Jesus just healed a ton of people, and he's got a huge crowd. And he does what no preacher today would ever do, and he leaves the crowd to go pray with the Father. And the crowd finds him, and this is where we pick up. And verse 42, it says, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. 43, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Man, that's huge. Now, we can debate all day long why you think Jesus may have been sent to earth, and we know it was to be the sacrificial atoning death for our sins, but for his time here on earth, Jesus himself said it was to preach the kingdom of God. I mean, that should really spark our attention, but it doesn't even stop there. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 3, It's just an incredible verse because what happens, where this picks up in the story, is that Jesus has died. He's been crucified. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And he's spending time now with his apostles, his followers. And the reason I point that out, because that's very important, because what you see in the disciples' lives is that they probably believed in Jesus at about like 70%. Right? I mean, they spent a lot of time with this guy. I mean, 3 years of ministry, following around, listening to everything he was saying. But after Jesus died, like he said he was going to, if they really believed at 100%, on day three, they would have been checking the tomb to make sure it was empty. Right? They would have been convinced of that. Instead, they were cowering and hiding. I mean, you even have Mary's going to the tomb, not to inspect it and make sure it's empty, but to prepare it as if he was still there. All right, I'll give them the benefit of the doubt and say that they believed at about 70%, but once Jesus really did resurrect like he said he was, he has their full attention at this point. Right? I mean, if you have somebody that's been telling you for 3 years, hey, I'm going to die and raise again from the third day, like no matter how convincing they are, you'd be like, okay. And then when it happens, you're like, whatever you say, I'm tuned in. And so he has their full attention. And we pick up in verse 3, and it says, he presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now when Jesus had their fullest attention, he could have spoke about anything. I mean, he spent so much of his ministry talking about marriage and money and treasures and the law and so many different things, and he could have spoke about anything in this moment, but he chose to speak about the kingdom of God. Last place I want to take you is Acts chapter 28. So that's kind of the open of the book of Acts, and now the very close of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 28, you have Paul in his last days. Verses 30 and 31, it says, he being Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul, of all this guy, he was the greatest missionary to ever live. He could have spent his last 2 years in just retirement or just reflecting on all the things that God did and brought him through and all of his accomplishments. But he spent it talking about, to anybody who would listen, about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure, or I hope, after all that, we're convinced on how important the kingdom is. How vital it is. Now, what in the world is it? I was having a conversation with a friend of mine a week or two ago, kind of preparing this message. And so I've been studying a lot about the kingdom, what it is, what it isn't. And so I'm thinking, you know, through a biblical lens. But I just asked him, I said, when you hear the word kingdom, what do you think about? He's like, I don't know, like Magic Kingdom, I guess. I said, okay, we got a little bit of work to do. Because it makes sense. I mean, we live in a democratic republic here in the United States. The closest thing to a kingdom that you might could think of maybe is like England, and they have a parliament, so that's not really the same thing. And so it's hard for us to think through that lens and what that actually means and looks like. And so I want us to give us, and it's also difficult when you come to the scriptures, because almost every time it's brought up, Jesus gives a parable or an illustration on what the kingdom of God is. He never says, the kingdom of God is this. And so I want to give us a definition first on just what kingdom means. Because it's, like I said, we're not super familiar with that. So kingdom is a realm associated with or regarded as being under the control of a particular person or thing. Let me read it just one more time. A realm associated with or regarded as being under the control of a particular person or thing. That's what a kingdom is. Right? It's a region or an area that's controlled by one individual. And so what I see when I read Scripture, when I see the 92 different times that the kingdom of God is mentioned in Scripture, the way we're going to define it this morning, and it's going to be helpful for us, is that the kingdom of God is God's rule and reign on earth. That's what the kingdom is, God's rule and reign on earth. And now we're going to dig even a little deeper into that. There's something called a dichotomy here. There's a both and here. And it's something scholars would say, it's already and not yet. The kingdom of God is already and not yet. And so what that means is that when God created the world, he created everything in it. He was the king over all of his creation. But whenever sin was brought into the world, what sin essentially was, said, hey, God, I'm going to take you off the throne, and I'm going to put myself there. And I'm going to be the ruler of the kingdom. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve said, hey, your way's not best. I'm not going to adhere to you as king anymore. I'm going to make myself king. And that happened for a long time until Jesus came. And when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he reestablished the kingdom as God's rule and reign here on earth. And so the kingdom of God is already established here. However, it's not yet what it will be. We will not experience the fullness of the kingdom of God in all of its glory and goodness and greatness until Jesus comes again. And so what I mean by that is even though the kingdom of God is established now over the entire earth, not every person on earth is a citizen of the kingdom. And what a citizen of the kingdom means, a shorter word for that is Christian. Right? So not every person on earth is pledged their allegiance to the king until Jesus comes again. And when he comes again, that'll be the fulfillment of the kingdom. So that's the already established, but not yet what it will be. And so that's a whole lot of an introduction around the kingdom of God. And I hope that gives us kind of a little bit of a framework. But now we ask the question, what does that mean to me? Why is all that important? I want to share a verse with you that kind of shows you where we get some of this language. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, it says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Some translations even say of the kingdom of God. So that's where we're getting this language of citizens of the kingdom of God. So what does that mean for us? The first point we have this morning, the first implication for us is that we are first citizens of the kingdom of God. And the most important word in that phrase is that we are first. We are first citizens of the kingdom of God. And now in Western culture today, living in the United States, we would have so many different things to describe us as. Right? A certain political party. We describe ourselves by our race, by what we do, by being a parent. But oftentimes the problem is we allow those descriptions of ourselves to trump our Christianity. For example, we might say we're a Republican Christian. We might say we're a white Christian or a black Christian. Or we might say different things like this. And Tony Evans, he says it this way. Whenever you put anything before Christian, you put an adjective before that noun, you're allowing the adjective to modify the noun. So whenever you put something before Christian, you're making Christian look more like that something instead of that something look more like Christian. And that is a travesty. Right, whenever we try to make our Christianity look like more like us, like what we want it to look like, instead of us looking more like Christ. And that's our issue. Russell Moore, he says it this way, is that the kingdom of God ought to reshape our vision of what matters and who matters. The kingdom of God ought to reshape our vision of what matters and who matters. I've seen the quote a lot recently by Vodi Balcom that says, if we as parents teach our children how to keep their eye on the ball but not their eyes on Jesus, we failed miserably. So what is it in your life that is just so easy for you to kind of put before your Christianity that you first pledge your allegiance to? I remember for me going through school, it was football. I was a football player that was also a Christian. And the way that looked is from a very early age, I believe God was calling me into ministry. And I was completely on board with that call. And when the time got around for college, it was like, yeah, I want to go to a school where I can kind of grow this gift and just explore that. And I'll go to any school, God, as long as I can play football. So what that meant, I only looked at schools that had a team, and that's where I would send my tape to. And I mean, first I would be considerate of how good their team was and how it would fit in. And then I would look at kind of the program that I was looking to embark in. And there came a moment in this time where the Lord just speaking to me through his word said, hey, it's not anything plus me. It's just got to be me. God was telling me, I really believe you're holding on to football more than you're holding on to me. You're trusting in that more than you're trusting in me. And so it's either me or it. Because we can't pledge our allegiance to anything else. We're not allowed to be a dual citizens of the kingdom of God and something else. And so for me in my life, I'm not saying football is evil, but for me in my life, I couldn't have it in my life and be focused on Jesus the way I needed to be. And so I ended up going to a school that didn't even have a team. One of the greatest decisions I ever made after marrying my wife. But what is it for you? What is it that you allow to shape your Christianity, that you might pledge your allegiance to first? Maybe it's nationalism. You're an American before you're a Christian. Or maybe it is a sports team. Or maybe it's your job. And you allow whatever else that is to affect your Christianity. And whatever that might be, whatever you might identify in yourself, it's got to change. Because God doesn't share his kingdom with anything else. And we are first citizens of the kingdom. First citizens of the kingdom. The second point I want us to dig into, because I want us to think through kind of the kingdoms throughout history. Every kingdom that's ever existed, you think about Rome and the Greek Empire and all these different things. Every kingdom that's ever existed has had a plan and a strategy on how they were going to expand that kingdom. Right? It was almost always, we're going to grow a really big army, and we're going to go to the village, the city, whatever, next to us, and we're going to tell them, hey, you're ours now, and if you want to fight about it, we're going to whip you. Like that was almost always the strategy. Because every kingdom, they knew if they didn't grow, somebody else would grow larger than them and take them over. And the kingdom of God is no different. It has a strategy and a plan on how it's going to expand its kingdom. It just does it a little bit differently than the norm. Because our second point this morning is that we are God's plan to expand the kingdom. We are God's plan to expand the kingdom. And I say we, I mean you and me. The local church is God's plan to expand the kingdom. Kevin Young, he says it this way. He says, the goal of a church is not to have bigger buildings or budgets, but to see the kingdom of God increase and disciples multiply. The reason I bring this up is if this is the goal of the church, and we first, and this is the goal of the kingdom, and we are first citizens of the kingdom, that means in our life, this is primarily our goal. Right, before it is to get the promotion at your work, before it is to even raise awesome children, before anything else, our goal as citizens of the kingdom is to expand the kingdom. So what does that look like? Practically, what does that look like for you and for me to expand the kingdom? So here's where we're going to get into one of my favorite verses in Scripture. This is where we're going to spend the rest of our time is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is the last thing that Jesus says to his followers before he ascends into heaven. The very last thing he says in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. I'm going to stop right there real quick. Now, for just the sake of this sermon, we're going to spend all of our time on the second half of this verse. But we can't miss these first two phrases. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what we're going to be talking about cannot be done apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It cannot. And then when it continues, it says, you will be my witnesses. Another word I even like to put there is you will image me. You will be my representation here on earth. You will share me. So I wanted to kind of make those clear. If you want to go deeper than that, I'm sure there's at least 15 sermons on the Crawford Baptist website on the first half of this verse. It's probably one of our favorite texts to preach here. But where I want to spend a majority of our time is in the second half. So, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we're in this series about who's your one. And I think it's easy for us in 2019 to think about those locations, just kind of concentric circles or just different places. But what I want us to do is I want to travel back 2,000 years ago and think about this in the context how the hearers would have heard that. If we were sitting there with Jesus, if we had the same culture, we spoke the same language, we had the same experiences as the disciples, how would that have hit us? A lot differently than it hits us today. And that's why I want to take us through. The very first one is that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. I got this map up here. Jerusalem is a city. You might could see it at the very bottom there. It's a little dot. For me, it just was like squiggly lines next to a dot. But you might can see it at the very bottom there. And that's where Jesus says to start. And to us, it's like, okay, take the gospel to the city. But what that would have meant for them, a lot of these individuals are from Jerusalem. And so the implication of that is Jesus saying, hey, I want you to take the gospel to the people that know you the best. I want you to take the gospel to the people, Peter, that know you denied me three times. That, Peter, I want you to take the gospel to the people that know you cut somebody's ear off just a couple of days ago. Guys, I want you to take the gospel to the people that know all the terrible things you've done. All your flaws, all of your insecurities. Not only do I want you to take the gospel to those people are the ones that just killed me on the cross. So what he's saying, I want you to take the gospel to the people that it's probably going to be absolute hardest for you to take the gospel to. I want you to take the gospel to your family. I don't know about you, but this is probably one of the hardest people, hardest groups of people to take the gospel to. We're thinking, like, man, like, what if it just gets weird or awkward? Now we don't know what to say at Thanksgiving. I just want to worry about turkey, and it's going to be weird now. It's going to be difficult, and it's scary. And that's where Jesus says to start there. We're going to dig a little deeper into that in a minute. And then the next, he says, in Judea. So Judea is this blue, green, whatever region at the very bottom here. The surrounding area that Jerusalem was in. And so the implication, the way they would have heard this is they spent a lot of time in Judea. So it's kind of the equivalent for us today is that the people that we interact with on a somewhat regular basis, but we have no idea who they are. Right, it says the people around us at the restaurants or Walmart or in our community that we don't know. And I don't know about you, but I am incredibly awkward, especially with somebody I've never met before, and I'm scared to death of saying the wrong thing. I remember back like 4 years ago, somebody at a drive-thru, you know, gave me a milkshake and they said, I hope you enjoy it. And I was like, you too. And I still think about that at night and dread that moment. I told the guy to enjoy the milkshake he didn't have, right? And so, because that can be just so scary. Also, for me, especially when I lived here, and there was people from high school that went to the same Walmart I did, so I would often go into places, and it's like, I'm going to look at my shoes. If I make eye contact, I might have to speak to somebody, so I'm going to just look down. Right, I'm going to make sure I just can kind of stay in my bubble and talk to the people I like to talk to because it might get weird or awkward or hard. So that's Judea. So that's the kind of people you know and interact with is how the disciples would have heard that. And then it takes a serious turn. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. Now this one doesn't really land on us the way it would have landed on them. Samaria is this middle region here that's kind of pinkish color. And if you don't already know this, the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. They absolutely despised one another. I mean, they hated each other so much that if a Jewish person was in Jerusalem and they needed to go to Nazareth up in the top, where Jesus grew up, instead of, you know, taking the normal route through Samaria, maybe stop at Sychar, get you McDonald's, and then be on your way, they would cross the Jordan River, go over the mountainous terrain north, and then cross over the Jordan River again into Galilee and make their way to Nazareth. So they would like literally double their trip length, triple the difficulty of it, to just make sure they didn't interact with a Samaritan. That's how much they hated one another. And the reason that they hated one another kind of goes back because they had similar beliefs. They both kind of had high regard for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then it was from that point that the Samaritans began to interbreed with a different race. And so the Jews literally called them half-breeds. They thought they were impure. And so since the Jews hated them and acted that way towards them, the Samaritans obviously grew a hatred for them. And they just had this deep hatred for one another. So what Jesus is saying here, hey, I want you to take the gospel to the people that don't look, act, and think like you. The people that you have prejudices against. And we can just be honest here this morning. Since the fall of man, right, since Genesis 3 in the Bible, since the beginning of time, we are just born with certain prejudices towards certain people. Maybe it's what they look like. Maybe it's how they talk. Maybe it's their income level. Maybe it's their political beliefs. We just have certain prejudices towards certain people. And the reason it's so important for us to identify that is because if we just sit here and say, I don't have prejudice against anybody, then you just allow them to exist and you ignore them. But if we identify them, we can then put them to death and declare victory over those things. This is what Jesus, he's identifying. Hey, I know you have a problem with these people, but that's not okay. Like, you're in the wrong. You are in sin because you think negatively about a certain person based off how they look, how they talk, where they grew up. And that's not okay. So who is it for you? Who is it for you that you just naturally, maybe it's the way that you were brought up, maybe it's an experience you've had, that you have just certain prejudices against? I just would challenge you to identify it so you can put it to death. So that you can kill those evil thoughts in you. Because Jesus is calling us to take the gospel to him. To cross cultures with the gospel. The fourth and final, like we already thought that was bad. But Jesus doesn't even stop there. He said, if you think once you reach Samaria, that's enough. He said, no, even to the ends of the earth. And we think of that as like, okay, just like a lot further than that area. The ends of the earth was an idiom that they would use in that day for Gentiles. And really for just people that were really far from God. So Jesus is saying, hey, I want you to consider the people that you think would never believe in me, that you think are the absolute furthest from me. I mean, because at least with the Samaritans, they had some common ground. Right? Well, they could talk about Jacob. That's why you see in John 4 with the woman at the well, Jesus met her at Jacob's well. They met at common ground. Right? But now we're talking about like the absolute extremist farthest from you that you think is the farthest from Jesus. He said even them. Take the gospel to them. So now I hope, after hearing kind of these four different somewhat categories that God's extorting us to take the gospel to. I hope that changes your lens a little bit on where God's calling you to go. I hope that may even change a little bit on who your one is. And I want to give us some practical steps on what this can actually look like. Right, we hear the groups that we're supposed to go to. Now, what will that look like? Our first practical step is take the gospel to your family. Take the gospel to your family. Look, I get it. I know it's hard. It can be scary. Thanksgiving can get awkward. But if we really believe this stuff, then eternity is a really long time. And it's even longer time to spend it in hell. So if we really believe this stuff, we got to take the gospel to our families. I mean, the most hateful thing that you could do is say, hey, I have the cure to your sickness, your disease, your illness, but I'm too scared to give it to you. We got to start there. And stop thinking about us and how difficult it might be for us and how necessary it is for the individual. Let's love our families more. Second practical step is we need to be aware of the people around us. Be aware of the people around us. I met with several pastor leaders in Las Vegas recently, and over again, because it's easy for a pastor to spend a lot of time with Christians, right, through church and church meetings and all these things. So I asked them, I was like, how do you intentionally get to share the gospel with lost people? How do you get to spend time with them? And the just overwhelming answer came up over and over again. They said, I've chosen to spend to go to certain places over and over again. I go to the same few restaurants. I get my haircut at the same place. I get my groceries at the same place. And I'm intentional about knowing the names of the people around me. I'll show you a little story. For me, I've taken that and just thought it was just an incredible idea. Not even with the agenda of sharing the gospel, but to really just know somebody. To show them that I care. And so a few months ago, there's a Subway just a couple of feet from our office. And if you know me, I worked at Subway for 3 years in high school, and which caused me to now hate Subway. However, we were having a mission team come in, and so I went down there to get a sandwich tray for the mission team. And man, I just had a connection with this older lady, Miss Kim. And I was like, you know what? As much as I don't really care for Subway, I'm gonna start going once a week. I literally walked to it from my office. And so every week I would go and see Miss Kim. I learned her schedule, and man, I got to hear about her kids and what she's hoping to be done in their lives. I got to hear about some of her struggles, and to the point where we're now, when I come in, instead of just going to make my sandwich, she comes and gives me a hug, and I let her know I'm praying for her, and I care about her. And she's like, man, I work on Sundays, but finally this just came up. She said, but I want to hear more. She said, do y'all have anything else at your church? I said, we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting on the first Wednesday of every month. And so this was a couple of months ago, and she missed one, and I kept coming in and just encouraging her. And literally this past week, it starts at 6:30, and about 6:45, Miss Kim walks in and goes and sits on the front row. And I was just overwhelmed with joy, and I waited to the end of the time. I go up and hug Miss Kim, and I said, man, I'm just so excited you're here. She said, hey, I was filling out this connection card, and it said something about a three-week challenge. What does that mean? So that's just something what we challenge any first-time guests at our church. So, hey, just give us 3 weeks. If you decide at the end of those 3 weeks this isn't the church for you, we're going to find the right church for you. We know a lot of churches in the city. And she said, I already know. This is my church home. I'll see you Sunday. But just what that took was just months of just spending time with Miss Kim and just knowing her and building that relationship. For the sake of the kingdom, of just being aware of the people around us. Look, I know there's some incredible food in Mobile. But what if you said, for the sake of the gospel, I'm only going to go to 3 or 4 places? so that I can actually know the people around. I mean, you see this modeled well with Dr. J. He knows every person at Chick-fil-A, three of them. Knows them by name, but he builds a relationship with them. I mean, you see this in the Harrisons. They know the individual at Chick-fil-A, even have brought some to church through that relationship they've had. Which is an incredible testimony to the gospel. It says, hey, there's so many people around you. If we would just start looking up and be aware of the people around us, man, we can make a serious difference in the kingdom. And so who is it for you that you need to be aware of, that you need to just remember somebody's name? Man, that makes a difference. And I'm terrible at it. Like, it took me a month to remember Miss Kim's name. But just take that extra step. Just make the effort to be aware of the people around you. Practical step number three. Cross cultures with the gospel. Cross cultures with the gospel. Now, it is just in our nature to be homogeneous people, which means that we like to spend time with people like us. We like to spend time with people that think like us, look like us, talk like us, act like us. That's just in our absolute nature. But the gospel calls us to more than that. It calls us to cross cultures with the gospel. And to invade spaces that you wouldn't normally invade. So how can you cross cultures with the gospel? What cultures could you cross with the gospel? Maybe it's you take up a new activity that you wouldn't previously take up, to engage with people that you wouldn't normally engage with. You can cross cultures with the gospel. The fourth one, we're going to jump in it quickly because it kind of goes hand in hand with number three. I think it's so vitally important that we start asking kingdom first questions. That we start asking kingdom first questions. What I mean by this is that we will often ask God, what school do you want me to go to? Who do you want me to marry? What job do you want me to take? This one or that one? Or where do you want me to live? But what if we just altered that question just a little bit? Because when we're asking those questions, we're thinking, you know, which one's going to be best for me? Which one, what job am I going to get the most pleasure out of, or I'm going to get the most money out of, or what area is just going to be best for my kids? But what if we started asking the question, God, what area do you want me to live in where I can be most effective for the kingdom of God? If we stopped caring first and foremost about ourselves and started caring about where we could be most effective for the kingdom of God. Show you what this looked like in my life. I knew we was called in ministry. Me and my wife, several years ago, began praying about what that would look like specifically. I threw a mission trip to Philadelphia with our church planner partner, Buff McNichol, and through prayer and through reading God's word, God just said, you can just be most effective for the kingdom of God through church planning. And so then we began praying about, okay, where? Kirsten, she said, I'm a nurse, and I can be a nurse anywhere. Where can I do it most effective for the kingdom? So we're praying through that. We're praying through that. Just through just an awesome series of events and just God working our lives. God just revealed to us we could be a most effective for the kingdom of God in Las Vegas, Nevada. So that's why we moved our lives there. So what kingdom first questions do you need to begin asking? Maybe retirement's on the horizon. Maybe you say, where should I retire where I can be most effective for the kingdom of God? Maybe if you said, what school can my kids go to where we could be most effective for the kingdom of God? What books could I read to be most effective for the kingdom of God? What shows could I watch to be most effective for the kingdom of God? I mean, we could ask every single question through that lens. Because if we're first citizens of the kingdom and the goal is to expand the kingdom, then this should automatically be our first question. One of the things I think about is how David Platt, he used to be the president of the International Mission Board. He's now a pastor at McLean Bible Church. And because we often think about when it comes to missions or taking the gospel across cultures or these things, it's easy for us to think about somebody else is going to do it. Somebody else needs to do it. Well, David Platt was on this trip, and they were going to take the gospel to a village that had never been reached by anybody from the outside. Like, never had outside contact before. And so they were hoping to go there and be able to take the gospel there. And so it was like a several-day boat ride through Nepal and then a day climb in the mountains. And they're about a mile away from where they think this village is. And they see an individual, and he sees them, these white individuals, and his face lights up. And he says, Coca-Cola. And he keeps repeating that. Come to find out, an organization that's been around for around 70 years has done a better job taking their brand to the unreached than we have with the gospel in the last 2,000 years. I believe because we keep asking the question, what's going to make us most happy? What, and it's somebody else. In a room this size, I really believe God's calling us to cross cultures, not just on a mission trip, but to move. To use your vocation somewhere where you could be even more effective for the kingdom of God. Guys, we've got to start asking kingdom first questions. Because we're first citizens of the kingdom. And it's God's plan. You are God's plan to expand that kingdom. So some of you may be sitting here and saying, that might be me. And I'd love to talk more about what this might practically look like in your life. And others of you may be saying, hey, I'm just checking this thing out. I'm not a citizen of the kingdom. This Jesus stuff is weird. And if that's you, I just want you to know that God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for all your sins, all your mistakes, all your problems, all your issues. He sent his son, Jesus, to die for it. And then he showed his power over sin and death in the grave by resurrecting him 3 days later, just so that you could put your faith and trust in him and turn from your sins and have a right relationship with God, be reconciled to the Father. So that's something that you could even do today. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and we're going to sing one more song, and we just want to give you an opportunity to respond. Just what that means is just reflect on everything you've heard this morning. Maybe you even use this question to start asking some kingdom first questions in your life. Maybe you're using it to identify who your one is in your family, who your one is in your community. Or maybe you just want to use this time just to sing. But you can respond and whichever way you see fit.